This morning we're considering what James takes an entire book to really discuss and to develop, namely faith and what is it, and in particular, faith that endures. And what is that faith that endures and how should we understand it? And we'll be looking at that this morning briefly, but we'll see that James gives an answer that is not one that we would necessarily want according to the flesh, or one that we would usually consider to be keeping with just normal human impulses when we come to times of great difficulty and pain. For if you're anything like me, if there's a time of great difficulty or pain, we want it to either pass from us, that we would no longer have to partake in that particular plight, or that we would like it to be mitigated, that it would be lessened, and that we'd be able to go about our business, those things that we would like to do. And yet, we'll see this morning, and that which we already know from the scriptures, that the Christian life is not that way at all. That rather, the Christian life is one in which we find trials and temptations of various kinds. And yet, we'll see this morning that although they are those things that are very difficult, and perhaps very painful, whether for a moment or for an entirety of life, that our Lord uses them for our good. In particular, that we would have that faith which endures, that prize above all to be treasured for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we'll see that briefly in the time that lies before us this morning. If you notice here, after James greets his audience, he begins in verse 2, immediately jumping into the purpose of the book, when he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." We see James, as he begins, addresses the church, those who are his brothers and sisters in Christ. Trials are not those things which are unique to those who are outside of Christ, but James is writing particularly about those trials that are unique to us, to the people of God, those things that we find particularly troublesome and difficult. So much so that James, by the end of the book, in chapter 5, verse 7, will say, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient." That the trials that we're speaking of are not necessarily those that are fleeting or those that last only for a short while. We're thinking about those that go on for a long period of time, such that James and our Lord through James would tell us that we would wait for the Lord's return, or as we confess in the creed, until he returns to judge the living and the dead. So as we consider this faith and what it is before us as it's being refined by these trials, we see that in the meanwhile, these various trials are not those things that we would count as difficult or those things that we would want to flee from, but rather that they are those very things that we would consider to be our joy, to be almost as it were a gift from the Lord for a particular outcome. And we'll consider that especially as it relates to it being particularly difficult in our present circumstances that uniquely press each and every one of us for all who are in Christ. Notice that James continues that not only are these trials unique and that they are joy-inducing, but also that they are various kinds of trials. That the trials that are being spoken of are not just particular ones that we might think of that we would maybe enjoy having, whether it may seem to enjoy a certain kind of trial, but one that we might think of as a very short time where we can say we've suffered for Christ, whether it be a short while as in an afternoon or perhaps an evening or perhaps a day. But what is it that we see when we see them for a long period of time? Various kinds of trials. And we have the promise of the scriptures that we will encounter these. James does not see it as though it were unusual that if you encounter trials of various kinds, we should consider it all joy. Rather, the scriptures say when you encounter various trials, we consider these as great joy. So what we see as we consider for that faith which endures, that the Lord uses those very difficult, unique circumstances that are present in each and every one of our lives, not for some good that we hope for, but rather that good which the Lord has promised. namely that he will use it to cause our faith to endure, that we would be built up in Christ Jesus, such that we would rejoice even in those particularly difficult times. When we consider a joy, and this is an aside, and we think about what is that? Is it an emotional state where we have to be brimming, as it were, with joy? Or is it some sort of intellectual state that we can say that, yes, this is joyful, but we're completely placid, as it were, about it? There's something that is unique here. We're not speaking of a mental or an emotional state per se, but rather one that is found in faith, one that is found in Christ, that we could see those particular trials and tribulations that are present in our life, and we might say that this indeed is a joy to us, that which is good for us, that which the Lord is using, as it says at the end of verse 4, that we might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Trials are those things which are for our good, those things that are difficult, even as we know from Mary Poppins, that a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. The trials are not those, it's perhaps closer to cod liver oil or something less delightful or less tasty, but they're good for us nonetheless. That there are those difficult things that may seem bitter, may seem difficult, and are usually uniquely suited for each and every one of us. Those things that we would perhaps think someone else would deal with better than we would. But our Lord uses it for our good. And so we should consider it all joy, not in a sense that's trumped up or in a way that's artificial, but that we could say for our own trials that even this is a blessing and a gift from the Lord that he is using to cause our faith to endure. Perhaps one of the most terrifying passages in the scriptures is the parable of the soils, where we hear of the word of God that comes to various types of people or various types of soils. And it comes and it lands upon the ground, and it's snatched up before it can take root. Or perhaps even more terrifying, that one that quickly sprouts and gives forth fruit. And yet when the troubles of life come, it is ensnared and it's snuffed out by the difficulties of life. And yet we hear of that good ground, that ground where it takes root and it bears fruit many times, that which was given in the planting. And that really here is what we see, that even in that great difficulty, in those seasons of pruning and of difficult growth, we see that our Lord grants us that we would have that faith that endures, such that what should we say to these things? That these things, even these, are that which is a joy and a blessing for us, that we could count it all joy. That which is impossible apart from Christ, apart from the Spirit, that which alone is possible according to the Spirit. And let us ask the Lord that we would have that Spirit in us, that we could endure, and that we could even count even these things, our unique challenges and trials, to be a gift from the Lord that he uses for our good and as a blessing for us, that we might endure until the end. If you'll have to keep your finger here in James and turn over to the book of Hebrews. Just one book to the left if you're in your Bible, or scroll up. If you'd like to look at Hebrews chapter 12 with me, I'd like to look beginning in verse 11. As we consider this type of trials that may not be counted as joyful according to the senses, but we read here, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. We see that as we encounter these trials, and we may wonder how it is that we could be joyful, even in times such as these, that we see that that discipline which the Lord brings into our lives, or those trials or difficulties, that he's using it, that we will learn what it is to be joyful, that we will learn to count even those great difficulties, those great pains in life, to be those very things that cause us to be joyful, to teach us what it is, to look to the Lord, not just in the good of times, but in the most difficult of times, that we could see that he will save us, even to the uttermost. So I look over at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 26. Notice the examples that we have here present in what's often called the Hall of Faith. But I would like to pick up in verse 23 and considering until verse 27 of our brother Moses. As it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is unseen. You see that Moses did all these things, those things which we may wonder at the strength of human ingenuity or the strength that we may consider according to the flesh. But we see that he did all these things according to faith, counting as greater the riches of Christ than those great rewards of this life, even in that terrible trial that he underwent. And indeed, as the rest of those who are recorded here in the scriptures for our benefit, that we may say with all of them that these present difficulties, those present trials that they went through were indeed for their good, that they might be taught what it is to be joyful even in great difficulty and in great persecution. Turning back to James chapter 1. Notice then when James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That he's speaking in particular of those things that come into our life, not because of any evil that we have done, for we know Peter tells us elsewhere to not suffer as an evildoer, but rather that we are suffering as those who are in Christ. Those personal or present difficulties that come to us as Christians. And that they come into those particular times and places that we inhabit. In verse 1, just as a brief introductory comment, when he speaks of the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, he's speaking of that great diaspora of the Jewish nation that was spread apart on the globe after great difficulties by the Lord's judgment of that nation, and they were spread forth. So even here in the introductory comments, James is speaking of that great and terrible thing that had come into their lives. And so for us, as we consider those who are dispersed abroad, that Christ comes and speaks to us by His Spirit, that we may have joy even in various trials, that we might be taught what it is to look to the Lord in faith. Yes, even in those great difficult hours. If you'd like to look over at Psalm 36 with me as well, as we consider these trials and how it is that we should count them or consider them, we see that these trials of various kinds are those things that we count and consider not according to human means, but rather according to the Spirit, according to the way in which the Lord tells us in the Scriptures to count them. Psalm 36, verse 7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them the drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. O, continue your loving kindness to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright in heart. I see here in particular that trials are those things that are considered according to the divine light or according to how the scriptures tell us to consider them. And that's really what we all the more see as we consider these trials as that which is joy, trials of various kinds, that we are all the more taught to view things not with a red-colored lens, as it were, according to the flesh, where everything appears rosy, but rather that we see it according to the eyes of Scripture, according to the eyes of the Spirit, that we might say that even these are those things which are for our good. Turning back to James chapter 1, if you are in the Psalms with me. And so as we consider this opening section of these various trials and of the joy in which we find ourselves as those who are Christians, we should consider that these trials are grounded in the eternal promise of God, that He's told us that they are coming. He's promised us that we will encounter them, trials of various kinds. But He's called us, He's commanded us to consider it all joy. And not only has He commanded it, for that could be a difficult thing. If it was simply that command that was not given with the ability to actually perform that which was commanded. But our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, enables us to count it as all joy. For surely, it's that which is apart from the natural ability of man. We've all been in those great difficulties, or we will very presently be, where we could say that according to our own natural strength, this trial is too great for us. How is it that we could possibly consider it as joy or see it as that which is good? I would suggest to you this morning that it's in that very moment that we look all the more to Christ and we look to the Spirit that He would teach us how it is that we could consider it all joy. That He would enable us to endure until the end, until that time in which He calls us home or until He returns. That the Lord would grant us that we could have that faith which endures, that faith which is tested, that we might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In this sense, as we consider joys of their various difficulties and trials, we see that not only are they those things which are unique to Christians in the sense of that they are promised to us, but also they are those things that have a particularly clarifying effect in our life. Notice even it says in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. See here that faith which we so desire, that faith which would endure, that faith which would overcome until such a time as faith becomes sight. That we would not only, as the Heidelberg Catechism, as we've gone through so often on our evenings together, holds forth really three aspects to faith. It has a knowledge component, that we would actually know who it is that we worship and the fundamentals of the faith, as it were, that we assent to these things, that we say that they are true, but there's also a trust factor, or that trust that we're saying it's not just for others, but these things are true for me as well, taking them upon ourselves, that this is really what the benefit of trials and tribulations are for us, that we find that even in those difficulties, those great struggles of life, that even in these, that we find that the Lord is causing our faith to be perfected, to be formed all the more as complete, and that He does so not simply by luck or by the rough draw, as it were, but rather it's according to His loving kindness that He causes us to stand firm in the faith, such that we can say, along with the scriptures, that we would know that the testing of our faith produces endurance. Thomas Manton writes, quote, and of death is past, other judgments will have their course turn. Learn too from hence that God has several methods of trial. Confiscation, banishment, poverty, infamy, reproach. Some trial searches more than others. We must leave it to His wisdom to make choice. Will suffering is as bad as will worship. End quote. Thomas Manton here highlights something perhaps that we might be too ashamed or too bashful to admit. That if, at least if you're anything like me, is consider trials of various kinds, I might hope for certain trials or for certain difficulties if they've been promised to me. But I would hope that someone else who is stronger, someone else who is more skillful might have the various trials that may be too difficult. And yet, our Lord, in having these various types of trials, it is not only those which are perhaps less difficult, as it were, that they're only for a passing moment, still difficult, no doubt, but those which linger, those which go to the very heart of who we are or how we see ourselves, according to the flesh. And that even in these trials, we hear that they have that enduring effect, that we see and that we might be have that great reduction in what we are able to do or what it is that we might look forward to, whether it be the loss of friends, the loss of family, or the loss of our abilities or of our job or whatever it may be. Perhaps consider when you have time this afternoon and ask the Lord what it is that you would not want to have come into your life and ask the Lord to grant us that we might have that faith which endures. That we would count His grace sufficient, not just for those things which we might consider as easy, but rather that we would have grace for those great difficulties that come to us, those that are, as it were, uniquely built to touch our unique weaknesses in our most difficult hour. And that's then that we all the more come to grips with the fact that we need our Lord and his grace, that we might have that faith which endures, that we would not be that soil which is choked out by the cares of the world, and the seed is swept away. And yet we have here all the more the promise in verses 5 to 8 that our Lord does not cause us to have to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, to struggle that we might have that faith which endures, but rather it's that which he has promised to grant to us, that which he has promised to give to us, to cause us to all the more to be made complete, lacking in nothing. For recall that even these come from the hand of our loving Heavenly Father, who causes all things to work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. Notice in verse 5 with me. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In the passage which follows, the one that we're considering primarily this morning, we see that that which we so desperately lack, that we may say, how is it that we could get through those trials of various kinds? And perhaps we may say, this particular one that is present in our life, how could we overcome? How could we endure? How could we count it of all joy? Our Lord in his grace and his kindness to us immediately follows up by saying, if we lack wisdom, or that which is necessary to go from what the Lord commands us to putting it into act, the Lord promises to give to us. And he does so not in the way that we might, where if someone already should know something, we would perhaps be reproachful, or perhaps we'd be slow in giving them because we're sinful people. But our Lord is not like us. He is different. He is wholly other. And as we come to him, and we ask him for wisdom, that we might know what it is that we should do, or he does not reproach us, nor does he chide us. But rather, he gives us to all generously and without reproach. That if we lack wisdom, if we find ourselves, or when we find ourselves in trials of various kinds, we may look to him and not come, as it were, sheepishly, or as those who come expecting to receive punishment, but rather as those who are his children, coming unto him with the full expectation of promise that he will give to us all that we need, that which is lacking, that our faith might be made perfect and complete, and that we might have that faith which endures until the end. What a glorious Lord that we serve and who has called us, that he causes us not only to receive a rich inheritance in Christ Jesus, but that in this life he has promised to cause us to endure. He has promised to cause us to endure even those great difficulties which might be with us, either for a moment, for a short while, or for the entirety of life. And he has promised to do so generously and without reproach. What a Savior. What a Lord that we serve, even as we heard in our call to worship this morning about his loving kindness. And elsewhere in the Psalter, that his steadfast loving kindness is forever, as it were, that it's that which is given to us, and that he shows us this even in the midst of those great difficulties, and that he does so for our good, that we might all the more say that the Lord truly is good to us, to those who are found in Christ. And so as we consider that those trials which are given to the people of God, those that have a clarifying effect upon our lives, that we all the more may say, along with the rest of the book, as we consider, as it were, on our own time, but for our sake this morning, as we consider that faith which is present here, that faith which would endure, that we're saying that it's that which has that clarifying effect, that we might have it tested, that it would produce endurance. In this sense, as we consider our faith as that which is being tested or that which is being tried, that we has a full and necessary outcome of endurance, that we would look all the more to our Lord for his grace that we could endure until the end. For we see in verse 4 of the great promise and hope of what it is that these trials have and their full effect upon us, even as it says, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Trials in this sense are that means by which we are made complete in the Spirit. In this sense, that way in which we are found to be more, all the more mature in Christ, that we would receive that great gift from the Lord, that faith which endures, an enduring faith, and that we find that in these trials of various kinds, that endurance would have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In this sense, we see again, as it says elsewhere in the scriptures, of the Christian life, as it were, as a race. And as we may recall, whether positively or negatively, of the times in which we've perhaps run, whether it be in gym class or perhaps sometime more recently, that there's a sense in which we have that sense of running the race, and of the sense in which we lack endurance as it relates to the ability to run or to any sort of endeavor that we may encounter in life. And yet over time, it's that which is built up, that we would be found with that endurance that we could finish the race. So too, in the Christian life, we see that we go through it with that sense of how is it that we could overcome? How is it that we could endure until that time in which Christ shall return? Or even as it says in chapter 5, as we read earlier, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord, that we wait upon the Lord until such a time. But in the meanwhile, we have that great necessity of endurance, that we would endure until the end, that which the Lord has promised to form in us, that we are called all the more to count it as joy when we find trials of various kinds, that we would seek to endure in them. In this sense, there's that which has that great difficulty of the Christian life, that in some sense, as we come to trials of various kinds, there are not those things which we should necessarily shirk or seek to avoid or to end before they are done, but rather that we embrace them even in their great difficulty. Perhaps we are unable to end them or to put them off. And yet in this, even in these great difficult circumstances, we may say that the Lord is good to us, that the Lord is gracious to us, and that he gives to us generously without reproach, and that what he is doing in us is not that which is arbitrary or that which is only for a moment, but that he is working in us that great gift and benefit to us in Christ, that thing that we would prize, that we would have a faith which would endure, that we would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Or as the scriptures say elsewhere, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ, and that we would be conformed to his likeness until such a time as he draws us to himself. In this sense, as we may say, that these things are indeed a great difficulty, and yet, when we consider the outcome, the impact, or that which results from these present difficulties, that we see that great outcome, even as we perhaps know or have been told in the scriptures of that great metal which is being refined in the fire, that the dross or those impurities that remain in it are being burned off, and what is being brought forth, but this perfect product, as it were, of that metal which is no longer bound with impurities, but that which is pure, that which is good, that which is strong, that which endures. And our Lord does this even in our own lives, that we would be found perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And our Lord does this by these trials of various kinds. Again, as we consider this sense of being perfect or complete, we must necessarily ask, are we hearing that the scriptures are teaching some form of perfectionism, or that we have to be perfect, and that where there's a sense in which we are, can no longer be found in sin, or be found, as it were, to be human after the fall? James in chapter 3, verse 2, notices and writes this, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. James and our Lord, thankfully, do not anticipate, command, or suspect that we are those who are perfect, or those who no longer err or sin. Rather, the sense is that we are all those who stumble in many ways, those who fall, those who are human, as it were, those who still are in need of a Savior, and yet these trials of various kinds are those various things which causes all the more to be built up into the likeness of Christ Jesus. That James is contrasting our faith as that which is elementary at this present time with that which is the intended outcome of what the Lord is forming in us, or that great gift he gives to us of that faith which endures. In other words, the Lord is forming in us that which is mature, that maturity of the Christian that is found even after those great difficulties and trials, that we might know the Lord not only, as it were, according to great doctrine, or we might say here, but that we might know the Lord in the deepest part of our being, and that we might say that we have not only a theoretical knowledge of what the Lord has said in the Scriptures, but also that we would have a great experiential knowledge of who the Lord is and what it is he has accomplished in us, such that we could say, along with the Scriptures, we consider it all joy when we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance, that we may count these things as joy, knowing what it is that the Lord has promised to form in us, and that he has promised to do so for our good and for his glory. In this sense, trials are those great means by which we are formed all the more into the likeness of Christ. And that James does remind us of these things, that we may all the more consider it joy. And so as we consider those trials of various kinds that are present in our life, that we would all the more count them as joy. And perhaps this morning, or when we are found weak, that we may say that this thing is too great for us. How is it that we could possibly count those things as all joy? Even though we hear of the promise that we would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And yet in the moment, it may be that which we despair of ever overcoming, or we despair of ever counting it as all joy. That's in that very moment that we all the more need the Lord, that we would look unto him, the author and perfecter of our faith, who has not only caused us to receive an inheritance because of his death for us, that he has imputed to us his righteousness, but also that he has promised that we may all the more look unto those great difficulties in our life as those things which are found to be for our good. If you would like to look over at Romans chapter 8 with me, I would like to read several verses here considering these various difficulties that we may encounter and the way in which the Lord uses them for the good of his people. And that we are speaking in this sense, not just in a generic sense as we might think of trials or tribulations. For we know that in a sin cursed world, there are many great difficulties, many great evils that come upon people. But we are speaking of those trials which are being used by our Lord for the perfection of the faith of his people. That we might be found perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Even as James says, but Romans chapter 8, picking up in verse 26, notice, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. We see here the great comfort of the Christian in the verse 28. As we so often hear, and perhaps sometimes a difficulty, whether we're drawn here by memory or whether someone else tells us, that we know that in these particular outcomes, and we can insert those difficulties that we find in our own life as we are praying to the Lord, asking him for help, that we know that even these, the Lord works together for our good, for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose, with the promise that he is using them to conform us to the image of Christ, with the promise that this too is part of that necessary chain of events, as it were, of our Lord calling us, of his justifying us, and of his sanctifying us or conforming us to the image of Christ. And that he has the promise as well that at the end of all these things, that he will also glorify us. Or as Jesus said, that he will once again return as he is preparing a place for us. We look to these things and say that in these great difficulties, in these trials that are found so difficult, that we count as all joy. We may count them as all joy because our Lord has promised to use them for our good. And that even these come from the hand of our loving Heavenly Father, who purposes good for us, and who not only purposes that good, but who brings it to pass, such that we can say with verse 31 of Romans chapter 8, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes. Rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, 'For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What shall we say to these things and the great trials and persecutions and difficulties that come to us in this life, whatever that may be? Whether it be those that have come against us as those who are found in Christ. Whether it be those difficulties that the Lord uses in our life that are present and generic to humankind. And by that I would mean illness of various kinds or of death. That even in these, those great difficulties, our Lord has said that they come from his hand. And that as he has died for our sins and who has granted to us his spirit, that we might be found in him and conformed to his likeness, that we may say all the more that he truly has purposed these things for us, and that not only will we be found perfect and complete, lacking in nothing in him, but that we may say that we overwhelmingly conquer with our Lord through these present difficult trials. Truly, it's that which is a mystery, that we would conquer in the midst of trials and tribulations, at that moment in which we would, according to the flesh, count it as defeat. That which is for loss or for naught. Yet in this moment, we see that it is found that we see the power of the Lord present, bringing about that which he has promised to do, that we might count it all joy. For truly, these things are that which are apart from Christ impossible for us, those things which we would never do. For surely, if it was up to my power or your power or our ability to do these things, we would fail. And yet our Lord has promised to bring them to pass for all those who are found in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit and by his grace, that we would receive that great gift which is from him, that faith which endures. So, in the present while, as we come to consider our faith being brought to this completion or this mature state, wherever we may be in life's road, wherever we may be in that moment of trial or difficulty, whether we've just come through a great trial, we might rejoice, saying that the Lord truly has wrought great things for us. And we can rejoice with our brother or sister in that moment. Whether we be waiting for the next trial, as it were, knowing that we will encounter various trials, we can look to the Lord and ask him for wisdom, knowing that he will generously give to us that which we lack, that we might be found to endure in him. Or if we be found in that great difficulty of this present moment, whatever that may be for us, that we might say that even in this, or perhaps especially in this, that the Lord has purposed it for our good, for your good or for my good, and the Lord has promised to cause it to have that perfect result, such that we might be taught all the more to say that even in this is that which is a great joy, even in this the Lord has purpose for our good, for your good, and for my good, and that we might wait upon him, knowing that he is that one who has promised to come again to judge the living and the dead, that one who is coming in a near moment. So I look over at James chapter 5 with me once more. Notice in verse 9, the imminence or the very near arrival of our Lord. As it says, do not complain, brethren, against one another so that you yourselves may not be judged. And for our purposes, behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. As we consider that great faith that we so necessarily need and desire, that faith which endures, that faith which is found to be mature, complete, lacking in nothing. And as we wait upon Him, we have the promise and the knowledge that, behold, the judge is at the door, that Christ is at the door, returning at any moment to judge the living and the dead, that we might count even these great sufferings, even as we count the suffering of our Lord, or of those who have been found in Him, such as Job. And we consider these, that we see all the more the compassion and mercy of our Lord in dealing even with us at these particular moments. And He does so not just as the one who is Lord over all, but as our loving Heavenly Father, who for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His Son, purposes and causes us to receive all that we need for this present difficulty as we wait upon Him. However, if we are not found in Christ this morning, the knowledge and the statement that the judge is at the door or standing right at the door is not that which should bring comfort, but rather that which should all the more give rise to the sense of urgency that we would look unto Him, that we would look to see, to understand of how is it that we could count joy as all trials, that we might have an understanding of the faith, that we might know what it is, not just to observe in others that perfection of the faith which comes from the Lord, but that we would understand what it is in our own selves experientially. For behold, the judge is standing at the door. He came in peace the first time to bring unto sinners unto God. The second time He shall return, and He shall cause all those who are apart from Him to receive due justice. And He will come, and He is coming quickly. So look to Christ this morning and come to know what it is to know Him in this saving way, and that you might all the more know the great grace and gift of our Lord, that even in this life, with the present difficulties that so often come upon people, that the Lord uses these not simply as according to the luck of the draw, but that He uses them for the particular good of the particular person, and that He does so because He loves us and He cares for us, and He will grant us all things that are necessary to bring to fruition that which He has promised for us in Christ. So in conclusion, as we consider trials of various kinds, whether we have come through one recently, whether we are waiting for the next, or if we are found in one presently, or perhaps all the above, that we might say that even these are that which are joyful, not counted according to the flesh, but counted according to the Spirit, where our Lord has shown that He uses them for that great outcome, that we might be found mature in Christ, that we might be those who no longer are tossed to and fro by the wind, but those who are found secure in Christ Jesus. In this sense, let us all more count them as that great joy and that blessing which comes from the Lord, and let us ask Him that He would grant to us wisdom, that we might persevere until the end, that we would have that faith which endures. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank You that You've granted to us in Your Word the knowledge that even these great difficulties that we find present in our life are those things which come from Your hand. We would ask, Lord, that You would teach us what it is to count these as all joy, and that You would form in us all the more that grace that we might endure until the end. We would ask You would help us, Lord, for we confess that this is that which is very difficult for us to understand, even more so to experientially work through. We would ask, Lord, that You would help us for Your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.